Thank you for another evening that we can gather, Lord. And Lord, we're thankful that things are moving in a good direction with all the stuff that's going on in our world. Lord, we're calm, we're collected, and we're patient, and we're just continuing to worship you and seek your face in the midst of these difficult times. But oh, how we long to be in fellowship again with everyone and to be able to gather here. And so, Lord, we just continue to pray for your favor on our fellowship and other fellowships as they begin to slowly gather, Lord. Watch over us, protect us, Lord, and may your word continue to be spoken from these doors in this congregation that you gathered here in Mesquite. So, Lord, we're just thankful for you gathering us here this evening, and we want to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. We wrapped up about a month ago, I'd say, with Joshua. We've been working through on Wednesday nights the Old Testament, and all the way from Genesis a handful of years ago, and now we've worked through Joshua, and we wrapped up with Joshua 23 and 24, and we're going to move along. And so we're going to move into the book of Judges this evening. Judges is an interesting book, not a lot of time spent in Judges. In fact, most scholars and biblical and Christian scholars don't really know where to place Judges because it's such an interesting book. As we left off in Joshua, the mantle has been passed to him to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. And we spent an adequate amount of time discussing the idea that we can put in our lives as believers is God has given us everything we need for our spiritual lives and to walk victoriously as we walk in unison with him in his direction, his commands, and his guidance. Sadly, the times where we work outside of God's will and we decide to do things on our own is where we find ourselves in trouble. And so God had called Joshua and he's brought the people into the land. We looked at all that. But as we got towards the end of Joshua, in which we're going to pick up and see kind of a review here in chapter 1, is that it wasn't completely occupied and conquered and driven out the Canaanites with all different types of names and everything ends with the I-T-E-S, the ites. And so we wrapped up Joshua chapter 24 with this exhortation for God's people in Joshua 24 verses 14 and 15. And so I want to read over that just to quickly repeat it. And so here it says in verse 14, "So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone." Verse 15, "But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the God your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and for my family, we will serve the Lord." A very familiar verse written on many homes and so forth. The idea is God has brought them. He wants to be their God. This is land that he's given to them. And all he requires is that they are loyal and worship to him. And so he's prepared, he's driven out, and everything is at their fingertips. If they simply step in faith and belief, God will give them these lands and territories. But sadly, they never did that. And even to today in 2020, there is still a battle going on in Israel between land and trying to have treaties and so forth. That is not what God ever intended. And so here we are seeing the effects of them not completely driving out the people of the land and a lack of belief and disobedience. We see the results today, even as nations and giving away land and trying to work out these contracts and compromises. And that's going to be a big theme as we move along in the book of Judges. And so choose this day who you will serve. Here's Joshua just exhorting, encouraging his people. And the same thing he does to us, and we looked at that. We have choices to make daily. The ultimate choice is our salvation when we become born again. But the reality is there is a battle, which we looked at the past few weeks, between the flesh and the spirit. And so every day we need to put on the armor of God. And sadly, we choose to neglect the armor of God, and we choose to do things on our own. The war has been won, but there are still battles that need to be fought in our lives. And so now as we move into the book of Judges, the word actual judge is sophet or sophetim, if you want to say the plural for it, but it can be a deliverer or a judge. Now, right away, when we hear the word judge, we think of Judge Judy or we think of Judge Wapner from the People's Court. That's not the picture that we need to envision as we move through the book of Judges. It's much better to picture as a deliverer. God will call certain judges. Some we will find out that aren't actually called by God, but they are going to be called and used by God to deliver as basically saviors. They may do some judicial things that we see back in what Moses had in Deuteronomy 16 and 17, but the reality is it is the word judge is not what we're thinking. Think of a deliverer, a hero. And as we move along, we're going to find out that there's a nation, but it's going to be certain areas that God will use these people to deliver from different invaders in the area that they never conquered or drove the people out. It's important to know that these judges, and there's roughly 12 to 13 if you include Deborah, but they're up to possibly 16 that people have debates and so forth over. But the reality is the characters that we're going to see as we move through Judges are very flawed human beings. I know we can't relate. I know I can't relate. But these people didn't know what they were doing, and they were really people that, really, God, you're going to use this person? And when we think of Samson and all the stories about him, the guy just didn't have it together at all. He was pretty wicked for the most part. Then we have this Jephthah, which you're going to look at so forth later, that even gets the idea that he sacrifices his daughter. Regular, flawed human beings that God will call to deliver his people at certain times. One of the interesting things about Judges, as I begin to study and where we're going to find out very quickly, is the idea that where we're at as a church is very similar to the book of Judges. And the idea that when you place yourself and you want to appease the world, you want to compromise with the world, you want to keep the world satisfied, you will have issues like you've never seen. And sadly, the church in America and churches in general have done that and adopted the things of the world because they don't want to drive out what God has called them to, and they don't want to stand upon God's word. They'd rather make peace or compromise with the enemy. And we see the results in the church, whether it's marriage and how the world has bought in, the church has bought into the ideas of the world with marriage, divorce, abortion, sexual identification. Sadly, the church has bought in and it's allowing influences that are not godly in the church today. We are going to see a picture of that all throughout Judges. Judges was written around 300 to 400 years span. Nobody knows exactly. Most likely the author was Samuel. Whoever it was written, it sounds like, right around the beginning of King David, because they, as we're going to see, the last verse that we're going to start with talks about there was no king in those days. They wanted physical peace. They here's this land to enjoy, but the reality is they're not going to enjoy it because they're not walking according to what God has set in place. So with that being said, tonight I want to work through the whole chapter one. You may be saying, that's a lot of verses, 36. It is, however, much of it is review from portions of Joshua 15, Joshua 14, and it's similar stories that we've worked through. And the same theme comes up, that they were never able to drive out what God had asked them to do. And so if you want to open to Judges, 21:25 at the end of the book, we're going to start with the first verse to read it. It says this in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That's the closing verse of Judges. There was no king, And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Boy, does that sound like a theme that we experience in our country today. Don't tell me right from wrong. There is no absolute truth. I want to follow my heart. Don't tell me how to lead my heart, Travis. I want to be the captain of my ship. I want things my way. Burger King, Nike, just do it. Everything is about you and your happiness and what pleases your flesh. Nothing else matters. And sadly, in our country, nothing else matters, and you live however you want it. Ultimately, you live like an animal, because let's be honest, children around our country are being taught that you are an animal and you've simply evolved. And so therefore, there is no moral standard. There is no such thing as a Bible. Let your heart be your guide, Pinocchio, if you remember that story. And sadly, if you've ever been in that boat, and I have, and you've experienced that, when you follow your heart and your emotions, you're only going to find downfalls in your life. Your life will not be content. When you are the king or the captain of your ship and you are on the throne, you may seem happy for a time, but it will not last. Look at the news, celebrities, those that have all the money in the world, billions and billions of dollars. Guess what? They're constantly always looking for something to fill that void in their life, in their hearts. And they never find it. And so I wanted to start reading that verse at the end. And now let's look at the first verse of Judges chapter 1 and compare the difference. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord. This is the proper way to live your life. This is the correct way to wake up every morning in your relationship with the Lord. Could you imagine if each one of us were to roll out of bed and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? God, I want you to lead and direct my life. That is the proper way. We are going to see through the book of Judges the cycle of sin. You say, what does that mean, Travis? Well, I can relate, and I'm sure you can as I work through this. But we're going to see this over and over before God will deliver his people. They're going to serve the Lord and be blessed for a time. God's given them this land. He's given them areas. They've driven out, for the most part, certain peoples, but they want to leave them around. They thought, they're not going to hurt my life. A little bit of sin, no big deal. I'll keep it at arm's length. And so they live their lives, and they're blessed for a time. Well, guess what happens? They start entertaining sin. They give in to sin, and they don't completely drive out sin in their lives, and they keep it in the distance, and all of a sudden, they find themselves getting lazy. I don't know if you can relate to that. Everything's going well in my life. And then all of a sudden, you begin to dabble and entertain sin in your life. Then what's the next step that happens? All of a sudden, as we're going to see with them, you become slaves to sin. Now you're oppressed and you become in bondage. And so for the children of Israel, will be physically. These countries will come in, they'll make peace treaties, and all of a sudden they're going to adopt their worship of these gods that they really enjoy, that fulfill the needs of desires in the flesh. And so they start dabbling with that. All of a sudden they become slaves and in bondage to the sin that they'd allowed to creep into their life. What happens that we're going to see is they finally repent and they cry out to God and say, oh, God, save us. We've made a mistake. Forgive me. I know I shouldn't have been in that position. I know I shouldn't have turned to that channel. I know I shouldn't have gone to that casino or the bar or whatever struggles I have, whatever it is in your life. And so I'm sorry, Lord, will you forgive me? Do a work in my heart. And then, as we know, the Lord, as we're going to see, rescues them from the sin and the oppressors. He rescues them. He brings these deliverers, these judges, to come along to deliver them. And guess what happens? They're serving the Lord again. They're blessed. And then guess what happens over time? They let their guard down. They get lazy. They don't put on the armor of God. And the cycle begins over and over and over again. And we're going to see it 7 different times that they will be delivered from either nations around that were around when they call out and they cry out and they repent. Does that sound like your life and my life? The war has been won, we're safe. However, there's battles to be fought in our hearts and the territory of our hearts and our lives. Some days we're on our game and some days we're not. Some days we're walking in the spirit, some days we're walking in the flesh. We're saved, this is a salvation issue, but we're miserable. We're not walking the way God has intended us to be, and so we begin to entertain sin, we mess around with it, all of a sudden it invades our hearts, and then we cry out and say, Lord, I'm in bondage, will you relieve me from this oppression, and then God rescues, and then we can begin to do the cycle again. We want to stop that cycle as believers. And so here in the book of Judges, the land that's theirs to take and use to the fullest to drive out the land, we're going to find out very quickly that instead of doing that, they're going to adopt it. But in chapter 1, after the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord which tribe should go first to attack the Canaanites. There's an interesting thing that we're going to see here and a few stories that we're going to read over. And that's why I'm planning on getting through it. You're going to say, I remember that story of Aksa and Othniel. We read it in Joshua. The author, it seems, and you can do all kinds of research and find different reasons and so forth, but in my mind, it makes a sense to say the overlying title is the death of Joshua, and he's going to do a quick review and kind of recap chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, we're going to read these new stories, and then we're going to see that it's repeated that Joshua died. Why would he tell us twice? And so we're going to see these different events that were repeated from Joshua chapter 15 when it actually says that they inquired of Joshua and Joshua told them to go out. If we were teaching this book, we could read it and be like, I don't remember that story, but because we've come from Joshua, a lot of it's fresh in our memories and we've gone over these stories. And so they come and they ask to the Lord, which is the best thing that we can do in our lives is to go to the Lord. And remember, Shiloh is the place where the tabernacle is placed. And so they do the best thing, as I talked about, in our lives, is they go to the Lord to seek for wisdom and to find out from the Lord as they're going out and going and capturing these territories and so forth, which tribe should go first to attack the Canaanites. The Lord answers, Judah, for I have given them victory over the land. So they inquire from the Lord, and guess who the Lord says? Judah. Judah was a large tribe. We know that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. They were very large. They were warriors, and it's kind of cool that Judah actually means praise. So you go to the Lord, you're worshiping him, and then God uses their name, praise, for I have given them victory. When we worship the Lord, we praise the Lord. When we're communing with the Lord, there will be victory in our lives. And for them, it was, Judah, I have called to conquer this land, and I have given them the victory. He's going to give them the victory. The Lord answered. Isn't it a great and amazing thing that the Lord answers us when we call out to him? Many times, though, we don't like the answer. It doesn't fit the way that I think the Lord would answer. It needs to go Travis's direction. We want directive. We want to direct the way God does things in our lives rather than simply going and directing our prayers to the Lord. And so the Lord answers as Judah, for I have given them victory over the land. Verse 3, the men of Judah said to their relatives from the tribe of Simeon, join with us to fight against the Canaanites living in the territory allotted to us. Then we will help you conquer your territory. So the men of Simeon went with Judah. So they asked with genuine hearts. And interestingly enough, they decide to ask the other tribe, which if you know, they're full-blooded brothers. Simeon and Judah, and actually Levi. And so they go and ask another tribe to help them. Now you can read different commentators and so forth. Did they really need Simeon to help them? Didn't the Lord tell them that all they needed was Judah to attack? And then on the other side of it, is it also important that we have other people in our lives as we do things together and so forth? And so the men of Judah said to the relatives from the tribe of Simeon, join with us to fight against the Canaanites living in the territory allotted to us. So this was already allotted to them. They just had to conquer it. Then we will help you conquer your territory. So the men of Simeon went with Judah. So they obeyed the Lord. They're going to attack. And we know, because we had the map on the other room, when we get back there, we can put it up. But Simeon is really carved out right in the middle of Judah, where Judah protects Simeon. It's the southernmost area of the nation of Israel. Right above it would be Benjamin, where Jerusalem basically falls into that area. And so they call out to God. They still need to conquer this land and take it completely. And we read about this idea in Joshua 15 and so forth. And when the men of Judah attacked, the Lord gave them victory over the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and they killed 10,000 enemy warriors at the town of Bezek. While at Bezek, they encountered King Adonai Bezek and fought against him, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites were defeated. So more conquering. I know we've looked at Adonai Zedek. Now we have Adonai Bezek. These are titles. They're kind of like what you call the President of the United States or the King of England. And we're going to find later, as we go through Judges, we're going to have some of the same names. King Sihon. Well, I thought we talked about it before. Well, like a lot of family members and so forth, you would take titles and names. Even with Pharaoh. Well, which Pharaoh? There's Ramses and so forth. And so these were titles. And this title, this guy was the Lord of Fire. Adonai Bezek. And so here, Judah and Simeon go out and fight on behalf of the Lord. God has told them they're going after land, and they killed 10,000 enemy warriors at the town of Bezek. Now, while they were at Bezek, verse 5, they encountered King Adonai Bezek and fought against him, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites were defeated. Now, verse 6, Adonai Bezek escaped, but the Israelites soon captured him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. You want to be kept from fighting in wars, and you want to fix somebody, you cut off their thumb and you cut off their toes. There's not much you can, it's hard to hold a sword with just your four fingers. And so they cut off the thumbs and then they cut off their toes. It's hard to run with balance and so forth if your toes are cut off. And it was an idea that I'm going to keep you, and as we're going to find out, that he kept them around and so forth. But the idea is to totally destroy them. And to show them that they have no ability to be able to fight. And so they captured him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Verse 7. I love this interesting response from this king. Adonai Bezek said, I once had 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off, eating scraps from under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. They took him to Jerusalem, and he died there. This man understands that what he has done to other kings and so forth has now been brought completely back to him. In Galatians 6, verse 7, there's a verse that we all should recognize. And this is the New Living Translation. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Whatever you're planting and you're nourishing and so forth, that is what's going to grow. What you're feeding is going to grow. And that's why it's great for our lives too. The more time we spend in God's word, spending time in fellowship with other brothers and sisters, you're going to grow. It will have an impact on your life. You will have accountability. You may get insight and encouragement that you don't agree with. It's good for you. It's a good place to be in. However, you remove yourself from godly people. You feed your flesh. You live for the flesh. You're not going to be in a good place. And you're going to be bitter. You're going to be unforgiving. You're going to find yourself needing to find others to help you. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And that's what we... And so here this guy, he's not a believer of Yahweh. In fact, the word here, God, is just a generic name of Elohim, God, where he understood that God's repaying me for the things that I've done to all these other leaders. We need to remember that, and we need to confess. I think it's interesting that we can learn from this non-believer that he recognizes that the things that we pour into are going to come back, and we're going to reap things that we sow. Now, God has paid me back for what I did to them. They took him to Jerusalem, and he died there. Why didn't they kill him? You see the progression of sin? God tells you to go in, wipe out these people, kill them. What do? They cut off his thumbs. They cut off his toes. Why didn't they take his life? Why did they do that? They instead let him go back to Jerusalem, and it seems that he dies there of natural causes. That's what sin does when we begin to play with sin and we don't do what God has called us to do. And we're going to see this theme throughout Scripture, even as we go along. Why do they not drive out the people coming up, but they make them as slaves? You see, we want the benefits of the world. We want the benefits of the flesh, and we don't want to eradicate it and get rid of sin in our lives. We want to entertain it. Well, there will be a cost. It will catch up to you. It will bite you in the you know what, if we're not mindful of the things that we allow into our lives. So they took him to Jerusalem and he died there. Verse 8, the men of Judah attacked Jerusalem and captured it, killing all its people and setting the city on fire. Interesting to know as we move along, Jerusalem will never fully be occupied or held by the Israelites until King David. So they go in, they don't fully take it, for whatever reason, they just burn it, they leave it there. And so they set the city on fire. So they go in, they set the city on fire. Verse 9, then they went down to fight the Canaanites living in the hill country, the Negev and the western foothills. Verse 10, Judah marched against the Canaanites in Hebron, formerly called Kiriath Arba, defeating the forces of Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. So here we go back to these names that we've kind of gone over back in Joshua. So once again, we're looking at the conquest. Whether or not Joshua was alive when this is being written, we're not sure, because we're going to see the next story that Joshua, they ask of Joshua, and he tells Caleb. Verse 11. From there they went to fight against the people living in the town of Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer, which is the book of records, if you, the actual word there. Caleb said, now remember Caleb. Remember Joshua and Caleb with the story with them? They were the two that actually believed God for when God says, we're going to give you this land. And the other 10 said, no way, there's too many giants. There's too many Nephilim characters, 9 to 10 feet to 12 feet tall. We've talked about all this. And so, no way, we're fearful. And so God says, okay, you're going to wander around for 40 years. And that generation died off. And so now when we go into Jordan, across the Jordan River, only Caleb and Joshua go into the land. And Caleb, as we read, and you can find the same story in Joshua also, was wholehearted in everything that he did. And so this next few verses are a repeat of that story that we looked at. So Caleb said in verse 12, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the one who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Verse 13, Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, so it'd be his nephew, Kenez, was the one who conquered it, so Aksa became Othniel's wife. Remember in those days, the gene pool was much cleaner, and so you have relatives marrying relatives. And so Caleb, his son, Caleb's brother's son, Othniel, was the one who went in, captured it, and now Aksa would become his wife. I don't want to spend too much time on this story because we read it back in Joshua, but Caleb was a mighty man of God, and if you remember, Joshua, he was the first one, says, Caleb, what land do you want? And Caleb, out of all the places, picks the southern part where there's the Anak, the Anakites, the giants of the land. That's where Caleb wanted to go. Mind you, he was probably 80 years old at this time, 85, somewhere around there. And he says, Joshua, I want to get the hard land. I want land that I have to fight for, and I want to drive out these giants. Maybe because he saw them coming up from the southern part, and there he knew these guys need to be destroyed, and he wanted to be a part of it. And so he subcontracts the labor out to his nephew and says, hey, whoever wins gets my beautiful daughter. I'm not going to do that with Isabel, my daughter, one day. You never know. No, just kidding. But in those days, yeah, women were property, much different than today. Because of Jesus Christ, women have more freedom. But there are countries even today that many brides do not have the choice of who they will marry. It's simply told to them, and they must heed that for their family. And so Othniel goes in, conquers it, and becomes Aksa becomes Othniel's wife. Now, verse 14, when Aksa married Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. As she got down off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what's the matter? And so this daughter was driven. She knew she wanted more. She was willing to ask. And so she urges him to ask her father for a field. And Caleb says, what's the matter? What do you need? Now, I think we spent time on this back in Joshua, but there's typologies that you see in Scripture. And Joshua can be pictured as Jesus Christ coming in. And then Caleb, the idea of the Holy Spirit. And interesting typology. And so now we see the Holy Spirit as we ask from the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see waters and living springs are going to be passed on to her. And so what does she do? Verse 15, she said, let me have another gift. You have already given me land in the Negev. Now please give me the springs of water too. So Caleb gave her the upper, not just one, and the lower springs. A double portion. She was willing to ask. And Caleb was willing to give. And she was blessed. Amazing story. And like I said, we spent time looking at this as we went through Joshua. Now, verse 16, when the tribe of Judah left Jericho, the city of palms, there's questions of this is the same Jericho or further, little south. Remember, towns have changed over the years. You can't find certain towns. Things have changed on the geographical map and so forth. When the tribe of Judah left Jericho, the city of palms, the Kenites, who were descendants of Moses' father-in-law, traveled with them into the wilderness of Judah. And they settled among the people there near the town of Arad in the Negev. So even amongst these tribes, there were intermarrying with other descendants from the past. And so they intermarried in tribes and so forth, and they conquered, they worked together. It was a beautiful thing that the tribe of Judah had become. And Caleb being a part of this tribe, this wholehearted man, sold out for the Lord, was a blessing not only to his nephew, but then here's his daughter that asks, and he pours out upon her all these blessings. Verse 17, then Judah joined with Simeon to fight against the Canaanites living in Zephah, and they completely destroyed the town. So the town was named Hormah. In verse 18, in addition, Judah captured the towns of Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron, along with their surrounding territories. And if you, Gaza rings a bell, the Gaza Strip, it's where the biggest issues are, even to today. You think, how can this land still be in such unrest and so much division and peace treaties, and we want this land, and we're going to give the Temple Mount to these folks, and there's going to be someone that's going to bring peace, a temporary peace for a time. It all is a result of this and the neglect of going and fully defeating the people of the land. God made this covenant with Abraham. God said, these are my boundaries and these are my land and I'm giving it to you. But sadly, they never fully occupy what God intended for them. Are you fully occupying what God has intended for you? Are you walking fully according to the Holy Spirit and the desire and the filling of the Spirit where it's overflowing, as Jesus talked about? So they captured these towns along with their surrounding territories. Verse 19, the Lord was with the people of Judah, and they took possession of the hill country. But here's the downside. For the most part, they took the easy part up in the hills where there's not a lot of people. It's rocky. You can't do a lot of stuff in the hills. But look what it says. But they failed to drive out the people living in the plains who had what? Iron chariots. Iron chariots need flat land. Iron chariots were a sign of power, and they're hard to defeat. Like it would be like a tank nowadays. You might just have horses and you're on foot. Well, now they got horses with these amazing chariots that are out of metal, and they can attack, and they can move so quick with its technology that they were fearful. The same concept that we looked in Joshua. Looking on the outward, looking at the things of the world and saying, I can't do it. I can't defeat the enemy. Woe is me. When we have victory in Jesus Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. We simply have to walk and conquer according into the name of the Lord. So they took the easy parts up in the hill country, but guess what they didn't do? They didn't drive out the people living in the plains who had iron chariots. Hard to beat those. They were to attack and destroy. Remember, the Lord says, when you're coming along, drive out completely, wipe out everything in the land. I will be with you. Sadly, they have every resource. They could have driven out these people. They could have conquered these chariots. However, they chose to be fearful and disobedient, disobey, and disbelief. And sadly, even to today, it's exactly the same story. Verse 20, the town of Hebron was given to Caleb as Moses had promised. And Caleb drove out the people living there who were descendants of the three sons of Anak. And we looked at that, the Anakites, a result of the Nephilim, Genesis chapter 6, where we talked about the sons of God and having these interesting relationships with these beautiful women. The offspring were not normal people. Giants, as it even talks about. Strong men. You didn't want to mess with them. Well, sadly, even through the flood, some of the DNA was still passed on, and it ended up in Canaan, and many of these kings and so forth, and even as we looked at in the area of Bashan, which Pastor Rick has looked at with Mount Hermon, they like to be in the mountains and so forth, and there's a lot more to the story, but the reality is these giants, which David, as we're going to see in Samuel, would slay him with a stone, they were still around, and they needed to be destroyed and defeated, and these were the three sons of Anak. Now, verse 20. The tribe of Benjamin, however, failed to drive out the Jebusites. The Jebusites were the area where that makes up Jerusalem. And so they weren't able to drive out that area who were living in Jerusalem. So to this day, when this author is writing, so that's how we know that it was before King David conquered Jerusalem, that the author, at the point where he's writing it here, there had been this phase of everyone doing whatever they want, and ultimately, let's be honest, as we're going through Judges, what's best and what they need is a king. And they're going to come to the point where they're going to ask for a king. But the reality is, it's not the king that they're looking for, that all the other nations have. It's ultimately the king, which is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every nation, every country is led by a leader, prime minister, or a nation. At this point, God, yes, he would love to have them ruled by him. As believers today, who are we waiting for? We're waiting for the king to return. We're a part of the kingdom, but we long for the day where he's going to rule and reign. Until then, he rules our hearts. But we long for the day when the king will reign. They long for the day to have a king and then to have King David. But that was a physical king. Our king was a shepherd. Our king came and gave his life and surrendered for you and for me, his first coming. The second coming, he's going to come as a warrior, and there's no more messing around with land or anything else. He's not going to compromise with the enemy. He's not going to pick and choose battles or step on people's toes politely. When the Lord returns, it will be to destroy and wipe out and set things back to the order that the king wants his kingdom to be. And so we're looking at these 200 to 400 years, depending on who you read, where ultimately they're going to want a king, but it's not going to be the ultimate king that's going to be like our king that rules and reigns our hearts. The tribe of Benjamin, however, failed to drive out the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. So to this day, the Jebusites live in Jerusalem among the people of Benjamin. Interesting, Benjamin was not known for victory or wars and so forth. Judah was. You look at the actual first king of Israel was King Saul. And that guy didn't turn out to be such a great king. And so Benjamin, this tiny little tribe, had that little area, but they could not drive out the Jebusites. Could not, or they didn't want to, or they really were not in tune with the Lord. Every one of these tribes. Verse 22, the descendants of Joseph attacked the town of Bethel, which would be Ephraim and Manasseh, when it talks about this, mostly Ephraim. They attacked the town of Bethel, and the Lord was with them. Don't you love it when it says the Lord was with them? Verse 23, they sent men to scout out Bethel, formerly known as Luz. Verse 24, they confronted a man coming out of the town and said to him, show us a way into the town, and we will have mercy on you. So they're coming to a town. Many of the towns, as you know, had walls around, and that's why it was so difficult in those days to be able to conquer towns, because each city basically had its own chief, had its own king, and so it wasn't like one big nation. You would have to go around. And we looked at that in Joshua, that God drew out four or five kings to fight Joshua, where he made the sun stand still, because he was able to wipe out a bunch of guys at one swipe rather than spend the time to wait out each of these towns. And so they find this guy. Hey, show us the way into your city and we'll have mercy on you. Interesting. Sounds familiar with the story of Jericho with Rahab. She keeps the spies and they say, when we're going to come, put this thing out the back door basically and we'll look over and you and your family, whoever's in here, we will save, and we'll show mercy, the same word here. Verse 25, so he showed them a way in, and they killed everyone in the town except that man and his family. So they spared his life. He didn't want to lose his life, so he gave them information how to get into the city. It was correct information. They go into the city. They destroy the city, and he was saved and his family. Verse 26, later the man moved to the land of the Hittites, which is modern-day Turkey area, where he built a town. He named it Luz, which is its name to this day. How does that happen? Compare that to Rahab, where Rahab was put out of the tribe of Israel for a time, but then slowly they allowed her to be back in the tribe. She integrated with them. She was a part of Israel's history. This man sees what God does, helps these people. They spare his life. He sees the goodness of these people. He sees how they're attacking, and he's heard the rumors and everything about them and their greatness. He helps them out. He's with them for a while. Then all of a sudden, he says, I'm not interested. Kind of goes with the story of the sower of the seed. People in our lives, people that come into our fellowship for a time, maybe experiencing God, keep them at a distance. And then all of a sudden, you don't know what's going on. And for me personally, in the ministry and leaders or other people in the fellowship, and you see them grow, they come to a point, and then all of a sudden, they're just not interested in the things of God. You have absolutely no reason why. You still love them. They don't have a reason, or they don't want to tell you, and they move on. Interesting, this guy, how he helps them. And this town, as wicked it was completely wiped out. What does he want to do with it? He wants to bring the same name and build a town to the north with the same name of Luz. Interesting how we can apply that to our lives or maybe people we know. that God has shown mercy on their family. He's loved on them. He's been a blessing to them. And still, they want to reject and are not interested in the things of the Lord, and they want to go back to their old lifestyle and their own way of life. It happens a lot. Choose this day whom you will serve. Verse 27, the tribe of Manasseh failed to drive out the people living in Bethshan, Taanach, Dor, Ibleam, Megiddo, and all their surrounding settlements, because the Canaanites were determined to stay in that region. The Canaanites were what? Determined to stay in the region. The idea that the enemy, or whatever the thing that we're dealing with in our lives, the areas that we're trying to drive out, is simply just going to run away and no problem at all, that is false. The enemy, the Canaanites, were determined to be a thorn, as the Lord predicted and said, in their side. Sin, if it's not dealt with, completely driven out and looked, repented from and moved on from, it's going to continually cause issues in your heart, your mind, and your soul if it's not dealt with. Going back to the cycle of sin, which we'll continually look over as we move through Judges. The Canaanites were determined to stay in that region. Verse 28, when the Israelites grew stronger, they forced the Canaanites to work as slaves, but they never did drive them completely out of the land. They got content. Let's make peace. We don't want to offend you. The whole mindset today is God, the word God. Well, we worship God. Maybe his name's Allah. Whatever the name is that God uses in certain religions, it doesn't matter, Travis. God is their God. You have a God. They're good people. They're not hurting anyone. So everything's okay. Let's just be at peace and work together, because we're all worshiping the same God and all roads lead to God. Maybe you haven't heard that. Maybe you have. I would lean towards you have. Please don't offend us. You follow your Bible. We'll follow our teaching. We'll follow our hearts, and we'll all work together. We'll all be at peace, because mankind simply needs peace, and we need to follow what's in each one of us, and we don't need a moral standard or moral code. We are all led by our own hearts and our feelings and our desires. It's not going to go very far. But that's the mindset, as we're going to see with the Israelites. We'll make them our slaves. We're going to benefit from them. We're going to play with the world. We're going to allow the world to influence the church. We're going to allow the nations around to influence our decisions and how we worship God. And we'll have orgies and we'll worship sacrifice on these mountaintops. It's really not that bad. And we don't want to do the work to put out. We just want to be at peace with people. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will not have peace. Jesus says brother will hate brother, sister, mother, and so forth. There will be opposition. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's in a very offensive verse to anyone that doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way to God. So you quote that verse, they're going to look at you funny. They're not going to like that verse. They're going to call you narrow-minded. But yet that's what we see in the scriptures, especially in Torah, which God has laid out, and he continues to fulfill it, not to eradicate it, get rid of it, as Pastor Rick has been looking in Matthew, but to fulfill, to enhance what God has set up, and it will be filled to the T. And even the dots and everything will completely be squared away the way God has intended. So the Israelites were so strong, they could have driven them out. They could have took the land, but what did they do? They forced them to be slaves, use them for their benefit, made a peace treaty, says, oh, we'll tolerate you guys. You're really not that bad of people. Come on in. We don't care if your mindset's a little off. It'll line up, or we'll make it fit with our scriptures. We can add things to our traditions. Sound like the church, especially over history? and how it's adapted pagan rituals, religions, and so forth. And now in our country, the mindset which I talked about with marriage, divorce, sexual orientation, it's crept into the church, and now there's pressure on churches. Who's going to continue to stand and teach the power of God's word and to lay hold to the word of truth? Or are we going to bend and adapt to the world and make peace? And sadly, many are going that direction. Verse 29. Oh, I got to wrap this up. I think I'm going to be able to do it. Here we're going to see the same theme that we saw in Joshua at the end of Joshua. The tribe of Ephraim failed to drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer. So the Canaanites continued to live there among them. The tribe of Zebulun failed to drive out the residents of Kitron and Nahalal, so the Canaanites continued to live among them. But the Canaanites were forced to work as slaves for the people of Zebulun. The tribe of Asher, here's that same word, failed to drive out the residents of Akko, Sidon, Alhab, Akzib, Helba, Aphik, and Rehob. Instead, the people of Asher moved in among the Canaanites, who controlled the land, for they failed to drive them out. Likewise, the tribe of Naphtali failed to drive out the residents of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anah. Instead, they moved in among the Canaanites who controlled the land. Nevertheless, the people of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anah were forced to work as slaves for the people of Naphtali. As for the tribe of Dan, which ultimately can be judged, and we'll see Samson comes from that, the Amorites forced them back into the hill country and would not let them come down into the plains. The Amorites were determined to stay in Mount Herez, Ajalon, and Shalbim. But when the descendants of Joseph became stronger, they forced the Amorites to do what? Same story, work as slaves. And finally, verse 36 for this evening, the boundary of the Amorites ran from Scorpion Pass to Selah and continued upward from there. Same old situation, same old story, failed to drive out, failed to conquer, bought into the idea of having them as slaves. And as we're going to see, you either are going to go to war and destroy people and destroy sin in your life and my life, or you're going to compromise. And sadly, most of us, we find ourselves compromising with the enemy. I feel that this is the best way. Well, what does God's word say? Well, I know it says that, but I feel the Lord is telling me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We need to be careful as we navigate and walk in our lives. They never had freedom. They never had freedom. When you're entertaining sin, when you're allowing the enemy to be within your territory and so forth, you're never going to be free. There's never going to be peace until you finally surrender. And for these people, they allowed it, and it was always a thorn in their side, and they continually had issues. Now, chapter 1 basically is a review for those that were with us in the study of Joshua. Many of the stories are familiar. It's the same theme over and over. Now what's going to change is that we're going to look, moving forward from chapter 2, with different characters. Like I said at the get-go, deliverers, not judges with a black gown, like Judge Judy, and she's really mean the way she talks to me. No, these judges are deliverers, they're saviors that God's going to raise up to call to deliver his people, because they're going to cry out and say, we're sorry, we repent. And God hears their cries and delivers them. And it's going to be exciting as we move on next week into chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. I know that's a lot of verses to cover, Lord, but I pray the themes would ring true in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, Lord, that we are much like the book of Judges, the church age even today, in Israel at this time. If we don't deal with sin, if we don't stand on your word, if we don't teach scriptures according to your word, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. The enemy is going to creep into the camp. And so we need to be proactive. We need to be at war with the enemy. But sadly, a lot of us, a lot of times we compromise. We give in to sin. We know the war has been won. We're saved, Lord, but the battles in our hearts and our lives are continual. And so we continually want to ask of you, just like we saw in verse 1. We want it to be a daily lifestyle of worship. We want to spend time in your word. We want you to grow us and mold us into your image to be Christ-like. A lot of Christians running around, Lord, but as we say here at our fellowship, we want to be Christ-like in every way we respond, the way we live our lives, the way we influence people. We want to walk according to your word and the Spirit of God. So as we start this new adventure today, and as we move through the book of Judges, God, will you continually put ourselves in their shoes? And may you not only show us the physical things, historical events, but the things of our hearts, spiritual things that will mold us into your image. Thank you. We look forward to Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen.